I'll just also open in prayer as well. Father God, we just want to give you the glory this evening. God, we just want to learn from more of you, Jesus. God, we want more of you and less of us, Jesus. God, we want your wisdom, God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So this evening I shall be speaking from Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 34. There's a picture of me, a more strapping lad with more hair, but...
not around your chin.
No, sadly not, but now there is. So I'll just start off by reading what we shall be looking at. Right, so Mark 5, 21 to 34. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touched his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out of him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding around you," his disciples answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Amazing. So there are three accounts of this story over the four Gospels. And the only one that does not have it is John, which I found rather amusing because John's actually there and named later on in the chapter. Spoilers. So I shall go through verse by verse and hopefully ask you guys some questions and make it a bit interactive. And as we've spoken about before, on The Chosen, I don't know if you guys have watched it. If you haven't, it's amazing. But you'll find this story in season 3, episodes 4 and 5. Yeah. And out of the three Gospels, Mark is the longest version of this story as well, which I found. And in the study books I've been looking at, this section is called The Authority of Jesus Over Sickness and Death. The authority of Jesus over sickness and death. That Jesus is living inside of us. Amazing, isn't it? So, verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. In the Gospel of Mark, this takes place just after the calling of Matthew. Jesus was still in Matthew's house and he was speaking to John the Baptist's disciples about fasting. Then poof, in comes Jairus. But in Luke and Mark, Jesus had just driven out the demon and returned from where he was. As we found out last time, Jesus had just left Gerasene?
Yep.
Yeah, that's it. To come back. People think he's arrived at Capernaum. So verse 22. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came and fell at his feet. When he saw Jesus, and fell at his feet, sorry. So one of the first people to come and meet Jesus is a Jewish synagogue leader. And the first thing he does is ask for mercy. Jairus would have been an elected leader for the local synagogue, responsible for supervising worship, running the weekly school, and caring for the building. I would have thought by this point that all of the Pharisees, or most of the Pharisees and synagogue leaders, would be pressuring people not to support Jesus. Jairus must have done his research before chucking himself down before him. He must have realized from the prophets and the Torah that it all links to him. He knows that there will be consequences. He must have heard the way the other Pharisees talk about Jesus. The name Jairus means he enlightens, or he shines the light. Yeah. So on to verse 23. He pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her that she will be healed and live. There is only one person who can heal Jairus' daughter, and that is Jesus. And the word for healed here is the Greek sozo, which means to be saved, healed, and delivered. So it's a lot more than just to be healed, which is amazing. So on to verse 24. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. He gathered a huge amount of people. He gathered a huge amount just by people knowing that he was there. Jesus didn't speak in this moment. Nothing was recorded. He just started to follow him. And the area must have been packed full. People just wanted to see Jesus and to see what he was going to do. It's amazing. Verse 26. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Just imagine being in discomfort for that long, for 12 years. But it's also 12 years of God preparing what was about to happen next. On to verse 26. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, and she spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. All human skill had been exhausted. How hopeless must she have felt? Man, yeah, verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. And then she found her hope. She felt hopeless and found her hope just by finding him. She pushed her way through the crowd. Something that I read in the Passion Translation really spoke to me. It's all about Jesus' cloak. Jesus would have probably been wearing a prayer shawl. The blue tassel on the corner of the prayer shawl was to symbolize all the commandments and the promises of God. The Hebrew word for fringe or border of a garment can also mean wings. And in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, it says there are healing in his wings. I love it when even the smallest prophecy is completed. These are the little golden treasures to be found amongst such stories like this. Amazing. Verse 28. Because she thought, if I touch his clothes, I will be healed. How can it be that simply touching the fabric of the garment that Jesus wore could heal her? There are a few times in the Bible where it spoke about something other than the human could heal her. In Acts 5, Peter's shadow could heal. In Acts 19, Paul's napkin and apron could heal. And in those days, it was common belief that clothing carried the power of the person. In Leviticus 15, verse 25 to 27, it talks about her being unclean. And it says that she has to stay away from all other people for 7 days. Yeah. She knew that she was unclean. And she thought, if I touch his clothes, maybe he could still stay clean. That could be a thought. Maybe she knew that if she touched him, he would be made unclean, but she would be made clean. How many people would she have touched on her way to getting to Jesus to make them all unclean? She would have bumped into a few. But I'm sure Jesus would have cleansed them too. The powers of this world would not overcome him. Well, not into his right point. Maybe she just wanted to be healed no matter the consequences, just like Jairus was. Or Jairus' daughter, yeah. I wonder, do we put our problems in the way of God? Do we think this is far too big for God to handle? We should never have fear keep us from connecting to God, even if it is just to touch the edge of his cloak. Again, in this, we see the word healed, which again means sozo. Healed, delivered, or saved. Verse 29. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Mark uses one of the immediate words there, immediately. She didn't just need a physical doctor. She needed a spiritual one, and she needed Jesus. She had tried everything. Who else does that on our walk of faith? Do you go to Jesus first? Or do you faff around a little beforehand? I know I do. Or are you a person who will seek his kingdom first? I find it depends what mood I'm in sometimes. But what a feeling and what a relief she must have felt. Relief is such an amazing feeling. The other week, I bought something online and it had been about 10 days and I thought that I had been scammed and I thought this thing would never come. I'm sure it's probably happened to lots of you. And then the relief, I got an email last night saying that the shipment, it has been shipped. So it just puts such a peace in your heart and it's just absolutely amazing. On to verse 30. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" I love it when Jesus asks questions. Obviously, he knows the answer. But it's so cool. Mark could have used an immediately there. Instead of at once, but we'll let him off. The power went out of Jesus.
I've got immediately.
Oh! Have you? In what? New King James. Ah, we'll pretend it does say immediately. Ah, there we go. Come on, NIV. They're slacking, aren't they? Sorry. So the power went out from Jesus, not from the soul of the sick person. And you might ask, why does Jesus insist that whoever touched him steps forward in front of such a large crowd? Jesus already knew who touched him. The Father would have showed him already. I think he asked her to come out because he wanted her to acknowledge the healing and for others to see it too. It could have been translated that the power that keeps going out of him went out from him. It is a continuous power that Jesus has. Amen. Verse 31. You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered. And yet you still ask, who touched me? I do love the blunt response from the disciples there. They're still trying to understand the will of Jesus. It's amazing. Just the way we question God in everything that we do, when he does something and we go, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? Oh man, that's so cool. So human. In Mark 5, verses 32, but Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Wouldn't this be embarrassing or humiliating for the woman? What was Jesus' purpose here? The woman could have gotten up and ran away. She didn't have to come in front of Jesus. Sometimes God asks us to do things that we do not want to do. And sometimes we just need to step out. And also in forgiveness, we might need to be the ones to say sorry and to admit that we were wrong. Verse 33. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. She told him everything. Something that you would only tell a close friend. She didn't have to tell Jesus. Imagine how embarrassing that might have felt. Just telling a total stranger your whole life story. But she must know him more deeply than we thought. Why does this woman fall at Jesus' feet? Why was she trembling in fear when she told him? I think it's the holy fear of Jesus. The holy fear of God, the fear of the Lord. And unlike Jairus, who probably did his research, she is probably the total opposite. In those times, she would have been unclean for 12 years and maybe not have had the teaching about the Messiah. It may have been a God incidence that she was there at the right time. Or she could have tracked him down. She might have heard stories along the way. In Philippians 2, verses 10 to 11, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. She and Jairus, bows down before him on earth. Amazing. So do we. Verse 34. Ooh. I'll read it to you. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Amazing. She had felt his power, and then she had felt his peace. How amazing. It says in James 5, verses 15, "And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven." She told Jesus everything, and Jesus listened. "Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." She would have spent all her money. It said that she spent all her money. And she came to Jesus with nothing. She pushed through a crowd and nothing is getting in our way. Sometimes we feel as humans that we need to bring something to God to make us deserving of his love. But she came with nothing. Does faith always free us from illness, disease, or other difficulties in life today? And why would God sometimes choose for us to keep some of our difficulties? But I say there is always a purpose for the pain. God has always got a plan. My final thoughts. There are so many opposites of Jairus and the suffering woman, but there are so very many similarities. We as people are all so different. But the main thing is that we all need Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. And that's where we are all one and the same. The daughter of Jairus, she was 12. And the woman who had been suffering, she'd been suffering for 12 years. The woman touches Jesus. And Jesus will touch the child. Spoilers. The woman is a Gentile. And Jairus is a Jew. Jesus is healing the Gentiles and he is raising Israel back to life. Yeah. So I've written a song for this evening and I wanted to share it with you guys. Just how God is just so amazing in everything that he does. And yeah, I've put the words up. So. Oh Jesus, just to touch you, to feel your cloak, I know that you will heal me and fix all that's broke. Oh Jesus, I'm bowing down before the King of Love. I need you so deeply, you are the God above. It sure. Jesus, just to touch you, to feel your clothes. I know that you will heal me and fix all that's broke. Oh Jesus, I'm bowing down before the King of Love. I need you so deeply, you are the God above it all. Oh Jesus, I'm bowing down before the King of Love. I need you so deeply, you are the God above it all. You know me, you love me, you chase me, embrace me, you hold my heart. You know me, you love me, you chase me, embrace me, you hold my heart. Oh, Jesus, I'm bowing down before the King of Love. I need you so deeply, you are the God above it all. Oh Jesus, I'm bowing down before the God, King of Love. I need you so deeply, you are the God above it all. Love me, you chase me, embrace me, you hold my heart. You know me, you love me, you chase me, embrace me, you hold my heart. Oh Jesus, just to touch you, to feel your cloak, I know that you will heal me and fix all that's broke.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I would love for you guys to just bring questions and yeah, and your thoughts as well. I'd love to hear them. It's been such a pleasure just reading, like, through this, like, 20 times, I think I must have read through it, or more, but it's just so amazing. Thank you, Kai.
Well, Toby, you certainly answered one of my questions.
Oh, for a long time. Oh, wait a sec. This has got to be recorded. I'm joking. Bless you. Sorry, John.
Well, Toby, you answered one of my questions that I had for a long time, which is, why is the level of anointing going down in the Western world? And yeah, tonight I've had my answer. It's washing machines.
Yeah.
For those of you that lost the plot on that one, yeah, Toby was saying that clothes carried the anointing.
Oh yes.
You weren't paying attention. But I was.
Oh, so you say not to wash our clothes. Yeah, yeah. I like that. A deal.
I am jesting. Oh, of course. Yeah. Yeah, I really am. One serious point that did strike me was that about the crowds following Jesus, great multitude. Mm. And what we observe in Jesus' life is that the common people followed him, yeah, and his support was drawn from the common people. Mm. But the elite, the religious and social, military, whatever, they really didn't like him.
Yeah.
And that pattern is still true today.
Mm-hmm.
That, yeah, you know, there's this divide between the elite and the common people who seem to want two entirely different things.
Yeah.
But the comfort is Jesus went to the common people. Mm. He didn't go to the elite.
No.
He went to the common people. That's where his heart, yeah, was. So that was encouraging. So there we are. Yeah, no, we're flogging our washing machine now.
Oh, bless you.
It's always and remains an absolute mystery to me about Jairus' daughter being 12 and the issue of blood had also been for 12 years, which means that Jairus' daughter was born
at the time
that her suffering started. There must be something in this about the Jewish people, you know. I haven't got it. I was just hoping that someone in the room might have a deep revelation on this. But I've asked this question since 1977.
So I haven't yet got it.
That's more than 12 years. But I thoroughly enjoyed this evening, Toby, so far. It's just been absolutely delightful. So lovely to recognise the anointing that's on you and the joy that you have in sharing the word and the love that you have for God's people. Absolutely beautiful.
Thank you, Lizzie.
I can make the question deeper, possibly, or you may have already observed this, Lizzie, but just when the woman with the flow of blood gets healed, the girl dies. So that's also interesting, the connection. But it doesn't explain anything.
That's really cool.
What I hadn't noticed.
Well, it's not cool, but yeah.
Because I'm doing the. I made a mistake when I set these things up, and I didn't allocate anyone to do Jairus' daughter being raised.
Really?
Yeah, I suddenly realised. And so I'm going to do it on a Sunday morning. So if anyone wants to make any comments about Jairus, because we won't have a chance necessarily to discuss it then, I'm doing it in August. But one thing I haven't noticed in Matthew's account of Jairus' daughter is that she's dead already. So the ruler comes to Jesus and says, raise her from the dead.
Yeah.
Which is an incredible thing to say.
Good.
Yeah. Amazing.
Yeah, in this version, it lies at the point of. In this version, it lies at the point of death. Yeah.
Oh, God.
I was intrigued when he's looking Jesus to see who had actually touched her. And the woman had received her healing, but in the verse it says, and go in peace and be whole thy plague. But in the Mark 10, it's the blind man, and Jesus said unto, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. So he's received more than his healing. He's received a touch of Jesus, which is, yes, he's got his sight on this in that case, and she's lost her blood, but she received something. She's received faith in Jesus, which in case she's made whole.
Yeah,
the two are quite separate. You can receive a healing, but to be made whole is something else, isn't it?
I've heard in the past that some people have questioned that Jesus immediately knew in himself that power had gone out of him, implying, some people would imply, that he'd lost some of the power. That's not the case.
No.
He's got an infinite supply of power.
Nothing
lost.
No.
Absolutely nothing.
Because it also, some people might say that the woman got healed without Jesus wanting her to be healed, you know, because she just tapped into that power. But of course Jesus would have known and would have authorized that healing. So it's a bit like what you said, Toby, that he says, who touched me?
Yeah.
And as if he doesn't know.
Yeah.
Interesting that Jesus says, who touched me, when of course he would have known. In his omniscience he would have known. It's interesting because in the garden, Jesus walks in the garden in Genesis and he says, Adam, where are you? But he would have known. So obviously the question is, as you said in your talk, Toby, to elicit that response. That's what he's looking for. The question is, he knows things. And it's the same in his dealings with us. Sometimes he seems to question us. He knows the answer. But he wants us to give the right response. He wants us to tune into him. That's what he's looking for, that response. And I think that sometimes things in our lives that can rise to questions are there for the same reason, to elicit the response and trigger it off.
Yeah.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Jesus.
Have you done a good job? Yeah. Smashed it out of the park.
Oh. You did cover it, Toby, but I just wanted to kind of underline that, and I'm not the right person to speak about this, but you didn't go into too much detail about what this woman was afflicted with.
I did look it up.
Yeah. You gave us the reference in Leviticus. So obviously it was a woman problem.
Yeah, I think so,
which is partly why she probably didn't want to tell about it. But it was a social stigma almost, more than a kind of... It wasn't a life-threatening condition that she had, but it was obviously something so appalling from a social point of view. I don't know.
Yeah, true.
Yes, I suppose so.
I suppose using the Leviticus verses, it was then talking about 7 days, but that was just for the regular issue of blood.
Yeah.
If she had been bleeding for 12 years, it means she would have been out of social contact in the temple.
Yeah.
12 years.
Yeah, that's it.
So in a sense, you'd be the opposite of Jairus, where Jairus was sort of in charge and very young.
Yeah, knew it, yeah.
Very visible. She'd be the exact opposite.
Yeah. Yeah, that's it in there. Yeah.
That's the other thing, that some people think she might not have been able to have been married, possibly because of this. I don't know if that's true or not. So I think some people think that. So.
Hmm. Yeah.
The social stigma would have made it all the more terrifying for her to go in front of Jesus and explain it to the whole crowd.
Yeah.
Just amazing.
Yeah. Yeah.
I suppose she'd gone to a rabbi or gone to the synagogue leader. Why are you bothering me? Because you're unclean, you shouldn't be here.
Yeah. True. Heidi.
A couple of times you said Jesus knew, and yes, he did know, but you know, that still applies these days. How often have you probably, I said to people, talk to Jesus about it. He knows already.
Yeah.
But he wants you
to ask.
To bring it up.
Yeah.
He wants you to be personal. He wants you to tell him what's going on, what you need. He knows our most inward thoughts.
Yeah.
But he needs us. He's, as we sometimes said, he's too much of a gentleman just to barge in.
Yeah.
You know, just to blunder in.
Mm.
He's waiting for us to say, Lord, so and so and so and so. This is what I need.
Mm. Yeah.
I quite like the bit where the woman falls before Jesus and tells him the whole truth.
Yeah.
And that Jesus is not pressurized by the situation. Because he has a large crowd. He can potentially do something amazing here by raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. And he's like, you know, I could imagine him standing there like, can we not stop, please?
Yeah.
Can we just keep going? And Jesus doesn't... It's like he steps outside of all those pressures.
Yeah.
Takes his time with her. He listens to her whole story. Mm-hmm. Not like potentially a poor NHS doctor that only has 10 minutes and really wants you to keep it short.
Yeah.
He just listens to her and tells her then to go and that she's made well.
Yeah.
And then... You know, the bad news follows on that. And as we know, Jesus knew all this would happen. But from a human perspective, I don't think I would have stayed as calm and as kind and as...
Yeah.
And listened to the whole story either.
Yeah. Wow.
One connection there seems to be between the two. You mentioned some connections, Toby, between Jairus and Jairus' daughter. Is that... obviously, my little daughter, verse 23. Oh. And then verse 34, he calls the woman with the flow of blood daughter. Yeah. And I think possibly this is the only time Jesus calls anyone daughter. in the Gospel of Mark. Oh. So it's quite a precious, precious thing that he calls her. And she's an outcast.
Yeah.
She's a social outcast, but she's called daughter by Jesus.
I didn't think I said it.
Yeah,
I did say it.
You're just saying, Dad, aren't you, that a certain person might indicate that she's a Gentile, a certain woman. Mm. But I don't think there's any suggestion that, that she's a Gentile, as far as we know.
That's cool. Sorry.
Would she be worried about the 7 days?
Yeah. Good point. No, true.
Although I don't think it actually says that in... It didn't say she was actually worried about these.
No. It never says anything.
But, I mean, it, yeah.
You would have, yeah.
Might be more for, in terms of the healing, but it's speculation.
I think the fact that the daughter is suggesting that she was Jewish.
Yes.
I would think that's the biggest
Yeah.
Jewish.
Yeah. Did I say she was a...
For me, that was afraid because, of course, she was unclean and she touched him.
Yeah.
Yes.
Oh, yeah, no, I did, sorry, yeah. Yeah, no, I did, no, sorry.
Yeah, I thought I heard you. Somebody was paying attention
over. Oh, sorry. Amazing. It's always nice to be wrong.
It's always okay anyway.
Yeah, exactly.
I haven't really got anything much more. I just want to say that I think that when we get to heaven, or if someone gets something in a way of revelation, that this must be something to do with Israel.
Yeah.
You know, I just, especially as we are now confirmed that she is Jewish. So, yeah, I would just love to know more.
Yeah.
It's something quite big, I think. Quite astonishing.
Well, yeah.
Yeah.
Toby, feel free to add something there. But on that front, I mean, it's interesting because we've just come from the Gadarenes, which is Gentile. And he's just come back into kind of Jewish territory. And straight away, he's, you know, people are thronging him. Massive crowd compared with the Gadarenes where it was deserted. And he's about to raise someone from the dead. And this is all Jewish. So most of the miracles are Jewish, aren't they, for Israel. So... Absolutely.
Yeah. I was intrigued by the fact that Jesus is in no hurry, in that the raising of the daughter is the same in that respect of Lazarus. He stays 2 days. He's often make sure he's definitely dead. And it's in no hurry. And that's the beauty about it. He's never in a hurry. He gets there in time.
Thinking the same thing.
Roger always wondered about the connection between the 12 years with the 12 years with the daughter and the woman who came up behind him and Jairus's daughter. I just wonder, is it anything to do with coming of age of the Jairus's daughter? I mean, it's just a thought. I've no idea.
Coming of age? Yes.
Yes.
Becoming a woman? Yes. Yeah.
Yes,
yes, I've had that thought.
Mm. I think from my quote that I said about the woman is a Gentile, online it is a debate whether she is a Gentile or a Jew, where I was... Sorry, that's why I was on my phone.
Yeah,
but I do like to think that she is a Jew. And that does make sense why she would call him my daughter.
Yeah.
So I should have done more research, sorry. But thank you. Bless you guys.
Okay, shall we sort of wrap it up in a minute then? It's very interesting in what we've done today. Bit of admin before we do. Someone a few weeks back did a session on the parable of the sower, and Ben's got you some homework for because you know he was a school teacher, and we're going to look at it in October. Oh, one day a week. And there's some here where it compares the verses that are in the different translation, different gospels rather, the parable of the sower. I think Ben's doing it more depth in October. So if you want to go away in the next couple of months and study it, you've got about 3 months to do it. I'm just wondering whether we should sing that song again just to close tonight.
Yeah. I'll sing it right this time, Tony.
Sing it right this time.
Jesus, just to touch you, to feel your cloak. I know that you will heal me and fix all that's broke. Oh, Jesus, I'm bowing down before the King of Love. I need you more deeply, you are the God above it all. Jesus, just to touch you, to feel your clothes. I know that you will heal me and fix all that's broke. Oh, Jesus, I'm bowing down before the King of Love. I need you more deeply, you are the God above it all. You know me, you love me. Chase me, embrace me, you hold my heart. You know me, you love me, you chase me, embrace me, you hold my heart. Oh Jesus, I'm bowing down before the King. God above it all. Oh Jesus, I'm bowing down before the King of Love. I need you more deeply, you are the God above it all. You are the God above it all. You are the God above.